And what a joy for us to be back, to have an opportunity to see everything that's been happening at New Horizon Church. The last time I was here was in 2024. We worked back through our picture log to try to figure out when it was. And it was when we had completed the purchase of the building and we were beginning the process of trying to figure out how can we possibly remodel the building so that it can be the best resource possible for y'all to use to reach this community for Jesus by sharing the good news about Christ week by week as you gather for worship and as you do ministry, etc. And so yesterday we had an opportunity to walk through and not just see pictures but see the finished product. Even though I know there's a few little tasks that remain to be done, it was incredible, and I am just so thankful to God, not only for what He's doing here at New Horizon and this place that He's providing for you to share Christ and share life and be involved in ministry together, but the role that He's allowed your brothers and sisters in South Carolina, most of whom you've never met, to be partnering with you in this journey and seeing this come to life as we continue to watch with joy. As God grows this church, as folks are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus and growing as followers of Christ and being a part of that. So, it's incredible to be here. Although I missed the giant blue curtain, I'll be honest, it was pretty incredible. No, it looks so much better. It looks so good. Well done, church. Well done. Well done, church. I do bring you greetings from our elders and our members in Darlington, South Carolina. They love you. They pray for you. Our staff gathers every morning to begin the work day, and some we rotate sharing a devotion among the staff, and then we pray about particular missional needs, and once every week, our staff prays for New Horizon Church. And by name, and two particular needs that Will shares with us every month, we give out a prayer card to our church with about 10 or 12 mission partners and church planners that we support in different ways as a church, and we give our planners an opportunity to send prayer needs, and hundreds of Cornerstone members pray for New Horizon Church every month as a part of our daily devotions. And so we want you to know that you're loved, and we are so excited about what God is doing here and thankful for the small part that we get to play being a part. I love Pittsburgh because my dad was an FBI agent here back in the 60s and early 70s. And so from the time I was 2 until I was 10, I lived in Pittsburgh. We lived in the Murraysville, Monroeville area and loved Pittsburgh. My parents came to faith in Pittsburgh. I came to faith in Pittsburgh. And so it's very exciting to me all these years later for God to give me a chance to give something back to the city that He used to have such an incredible faith impact in my family, because it changed the eternal destiny of my parents, of my sisters and me, of our kids and grandkids, as God has been at work through the gospel in our lives. And that gives us gives me great joy to be a part of that. Go Steelers. Anyway, now to that incredible plaque that you put together for us, or poster. I just absolutely love that. I will get to the text, I promise, but I have to say something about that. So I've been very thankful that the Lord allowed me to pursue a PhD in preaching, and you may not know that such a thing exists, but it does. And one of the things that we study as part of that PhD is the history of preaching. And there's incredible things that God has done through the history of preaching. And years ago, He did some incredible work through two men who were friends who came to faith around the same time. Their names were George Whitefield. Everybody's heard that name? Have you heard of it? And John Wesley. You heard of John Wesley? His brother Charles, of course, wrote many of the hymns that are in hymn books all over the world and are sung to this day. They were passionate about the gospel, and though their paths diverged in a sense about alignment with who they partnered with, You may know that John Wesley is the father of Methodism, and on that little flyer that was there, this Epworth Award is actually something that originated with John Wesley. If you go to St. Simon's Island, you'll discover a place called Epworth Center, Epworth by the Sea, which is like a campground that's incredible that anybody can go to, and it's pretty reasonable, but take skin so soft because the gnats are real, okay, on St. Simon's Island. Epworth by the Sea. Wesley creates Methodism as a means for sharing the gospel, which you're celebrating over these last 4 weeks, and this Epworth tradition comes straight from Wesley. So what a joy for me to have a little something that reflects the impact of Wesley in the world, and it's a reminder to each and every one of us that your name doesn't have to be John Wesley to be actively involved in living your faith and sharing your faith as God gives you opportunity. In fact, each and every one of us has the privilege to do that as followers of Christ. And so thank you for sharing how God's brought you on your journey to become more comfortable sharing your faith. Hopefully that's inspired all of us to know that God just calls us to sow seeds. He doesn't say we have to be the best seed sower, but any seed we sow, God can use through the work of the Spirit, and for that we say glory to God, and we're thankful to be a part of that. Well, this series you've been on is a great one, and I'm really thankful that I get to be a part of this final message where the theme is restoration, because I get to tell the exciting end of the story. You've heard how God created the world. You've heard how sin came and just wrecked the creation that God had made. It certainly wrecked every human heart. And the scripture says even the earth groans under the weight, creation groans under the weight of sin. The creation itself is aware of the fact that it's not the same today as it was when God made the world and all that is. And yet there's a day coming when God is going to repair all of creation and fully and finally repair every heart that belongs to Him as we look forward to eternity. So as we prepare to think about that, let's ask God to bless our time in the Word. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here as worshipers. We give you praise for your work in our lives through Christ. Thank you that sin was not the end of the story for us, but that because of your great love, you sent your Son Jesus to pay the penalty that we owe for our sin through his death on the cross and through his glorious resurrection. Thank you that every person can have their heart made new by Christ through faith. And Lord, thank you that there is a day coming that you have shared with us when all that is will be as you intend for it to be, unaffected by sin and its consequence forever and ever. May our hearts be filled with joy and encouragement as we reflect on this beautiful promise today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't got your Bible open yet, please find Revelation chapter 21. Maybe in your paper Bible, maybe on your phone. If you are using your phone, please turn off your notifications or go to airplane mode or something where you won't be distracted. Revelation 21, easy to find. It's the last book in the Bible. Go all the way to the right as far as you can go, and you will find the book of Revelation. And we'll be in chapters 21 and 22. In 1945, after years of brutal war, prisoners were finally liberated from Nazi concentration camps. Many had endured unimaginable horrors, loss, suffering, grief, pain, starvation. Yet, as they were rescued, they often said something that was remarkable, that they were sustained by hope. And you would wonder, well, what kind of hope could you have in that kind of situation? Well, for them, it was not wishful thinking. Remember, many of them were former soldiers in the Allied forces, and they just had a confident expectation that the Allies would win, and if they could just hold on long enough, they could be rescued. One survivor wrote this: "We held on because we believed there was a future beyond the barbed wire." Think about that. We held on because we believed there was a future beyond the barbed wire. Well, in many ways, Revelation 21 and 22 provide for us the future beyond the barbed wire. God was kind enough to reveal to us in this revelation to one of his disciples, John, that our future exists beyond the brokenness of the world in which we find ourselves. God doesn't just promise survival to us, he promises restoration, not just relief, but renewal. And this is what I want us to think about for the next few moments together. We really just have one key principle to reflect on this morning, and it's this: God has promised a new eternal reality for all believers. And by believers, I mean those who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, within the context of these verses, God reveals to us a couple of things about this new eternal reality for all believers. And the first one is this: God will give us a new heaven and a new earth. So let's read these verses again, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." So we see the word new there. This implies for us there's going to be a different reality than the one we're currently in. We live in a beautiful world, but it's a broken world. It's a world that's been ruined by sin. And in the future, there's going to be this new earth that God restores and a new heaven that the Lord Jesus himself said he has gone to prepare for us. John 14, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." It is this new heaven which will exist in this new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem," so here's this new heaven language, "coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now look at chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. We get a little more insight into some of the things that are in this beautiful city. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." It's incredible language about this. And it's important for us to understand this is not merely a repaired version of our old world. We know what it's like to get an old building and make it like new, because we do repairs, right? That's what we've been doing here. But it's still an old building that's been here 100 years. Right? It's not new construction. And what God is saying is, I'm not just going to put a few things back the way they were in this world. I'm going to do something that looks like and is new construction. It will be a world transformed and purified and made perfect. I do believe that when God made this world and said it was good, because God is all-knowing and can consider every kind of world that could be created, right? Unlike us who have limited knowledge and capacity to imagine what could be, God's not hindered like that. He made the best of all possible worlds the first time. And so he's going to renew this world and make it as if sin had never been a part here. Whatever the world was when the Garden of Eden existed, this world will be that, or for all I know, even more incredible than the world we currently call home. The holy city, New Jerusalem, represents the dwelling place of God with his people, full of beauty, full of order, full of life. And the river and the tree of life language in chapter 22 certainly echo the Garden of Eden, don't they? And in the Garden of Eden was this perfect world that God made until sin entered creation. This time, however, it cannot be lost. I want you to think about those people who are talented enough to restore to beautiful pictures these paintings of grand masters. You think of a Rembrandt, or you think of a Da Vinci, or any of the other great painters, a Monet, and you find the painting, and suppose you discovered one in a yard sale. Wouldn't that be great? And you took it, and you said, oh, look, it's a Monet. Wow, a lost Monet has been found. Let's hang it up. No, we're not going to hang it up. It's covered with decades and decades and decades of dust and dirt and maybe grime. And if you've ever seen restorers or what they do, the work to take something and restore it to its pristine, perfect condition is this incredibly time-consuming process where with a Q-tip dipped in a solution, a quarter of an inch at a time on these pictures, they begin to remove all of that and reveal the incredible brilliance that the author intended in its original situation. In the end, of course, the painting would surpass anything you could imagine it looks like when you first find it in that way. Yet God, in His work, is not going to provide a temporary fix. He's bringing creation back to its ultimate and perfect design and purpose. And this makes sense if you think about it. God created the original world good, and sin corrupted it, and then God had to put in place a redemption plan for the people made in His image. It would also stand to reason that the world itself would need to be restored as part of that redemption process. Anything less would, in fact, leave His work incomplete. And so Revelation shows us this final stage of redemption, which is cosmic renewal. When we think about that, there are some things that should give us a reason to contemplate this purpose and plan of God. First, it should remind us that we shouldn't have our hope anchored here in a place that is temporary and one day will be done away with. It should motivate us to invest in eternal things. Jesus said, don't be so worried about accumulating stuff here. Thieves steal it, moths eat it, like rust consumes it. Instead, lay up treasure in heaven where none of those things can take place. Fixing our eyes on the future helps us live rightly here in the present. And when you see the brokenness in the world, even the shooting that was attempted last night at the dinner, many of you, I'm sure, have heard about that. We see that kind of brokenness. Revelation should remind us this is not the final version of reality. That has been promised to God and is coming for us. The second thing we see in these verses is God will give us Himself as our greatest treasure. Heaven's going to be beautiful. You've already seen that. But the thing that makes heaven amazing is the fact that God is there. And this is what we read about in chapter 21, verse 3. Look at that text. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He's talking about when this new heaven and new earth is established by God. God will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. This is reinforced in chapter 22. Look at verse 3 there. In this place, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see God's face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and the night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. I love this picture. The dwelling place of God is with man. Prior to the fall, as you might remember, in the cool of the evening, God walked and talked with Adam and Eve. They had this incredible face-to-face relationship. But when sin entered, because God cannot allow sin into his presence, there was this gap that was formed that could only be bridged by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Through faith in him, we are now reconciled to God as our Father, and we have these promises, and in this place, and in this way, we'll have the opportunity to enjoy God like Adam and Eve did prior to the fall, in ways that we can't even imagine in this moment, because the dwelling place of God is with man. And this really is the climax of Scripture. This is why God created man in the first place, and why he provided a plan to redeem man following the fall. He wants to spend forever with us. He wants us to spend forever with him. I love the question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism for kids. The first question asks, what is the chief end or the main purpose for man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Like, I was created to be able to enjoy God, and it will happen in this place. No need for a tabernacle, no need for a temple. God is not separated by a curtain. In a perfect way, his presence will be immediate and personal and eternal with us. And we will see his face. A situation made possible only through both the forgiveness of sin and the destruction of sin. Imagine a child at a boarding school. I know there are still boarding schools that exist. I have a guy on my staff whose parents were missionaries in Africa back in the 70s and 80s. And back then, depending on the context in which the parents served, the children would go to a missionary boarding school. And my friend did that and lived that experience. And you can imagine how hard that must have been. I mean, he received correspondence, and he received gifts, and he received calls. But can you imagine how amazing it was when he got to go home and actually see his mom and dad? Because he didn't long for the gifts or the resources. He wanted to touch, feel, hold, see, and love his parents. When the reunion comes, nothing else can compare. And this is exactly what heaven will be for those who know Christ. The thing about heaven is not streets of gold and pearly gates and all the things, even though God says that's what heaven's going to look like. God's got a pretty nice place where he lives. He loves beautiful things too. And he's going to share them with us. But if our thought is, man, I can't wait to go to heaven to see those streets of gold, those pearly gates, all of that will pale in comparison to seeing the glory of God and experiencing what it means to be there with him. This is the promise. It is the promise of us in community with God. In fact, if heaven did not have God, it wouldn't be heaven at all. And so it is a beautiful thing to consider that the treasure of heaven is God. Now, how should that impact where we are today? Well, we wait on that future day. Well, first, I hope it cultivates a desire for us to enjoy God now, that we love God supremely. He's the giver of all good gifts, James says, and all good gifts come down from him. But it'd be a shame to love the gifts more than the one who gives us the gifts. And so in our day-to-day life, we can still choose to have God be our highest treasure in life. It should cause us to evaluate, why do we want to go to heaven? Is it simply because it sounds better than here and all the benefits that come? Or maybe grandma's there, Or is it because I get to be with God and finally fully experience him? And then in the meantime, we have the privilege of getting to practice what heaven's going to look like. Every day we can read the Word. Every day we can pray. Every day we can praise. We can gather in worship. We can serve God in countless ways. We can talk about him to others so that they can know Christ too. All of this just preps us for what heaven's going to be like anyway. And I say, let's get started now. Let's not wait until then. Third, when we look at these texts, we see this principle, that God will remove from us all forms of human suffering. Look at 21 verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. That we should say hallelujah there, shouldn't we, church? Hallelujah. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for all the former things have passed away. What are the former things? For us, the former things are the consequence of the fall. As wonderful as it is to live and experience certain things in this life, there are a lot of aspects of this life that are not great. He just gave us this list. There's things that can happen that produce these types of responses. Responses like mourning, crying, pain, sadness over the loss of people we love. But in that day, all of those former things are going to go away. Look again at chapter 22, the first part of verse 3. No longer, this is going to happen because no longer will there be anything accursed. There will be nothing, there will be no consequence for sin because there will be no sin. The consequence of sin is death. It's physical death. And for those without Christ, it's eternal death. That consequence will be gone. And so death will be gone. And in the midst of that, God will wipe away every tear. This is the complete reversal of the curses that we read about in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. God is describing here total healing for us, physical, emotional, and spiritual, in every way made perfect by God. What an incredible, incredible gift this is. When you think about the removal of tears like this, the removal of suffering like this, it's hard to imagine that that can be possible, isn't it? Because it surrounds us constantly. But think about a parent comforting a crying child and gently wiping away their tears. Many of you have children. I heard those pitter-patter of feet running to the back. That's how people sound at Cornerstone when they say, "All right, it's time to go hear Pastor Bill preach." Everybody runs in just like that. They're so excited, they can't wait to get in there. Okay, no, that's not how that happens. But anyway, it could happen that way. But I love to hear that. You know what it's like to have a child, you love that child so much, and the child hurts himself or herself, and who do they run to immediately? Mom. Sorry, Dad. They go right to Mom, and they just want comfort and help. They want to be held, and they may not understand anything that's happening around them, but they can trust the one who they know loves them to help them find peace in this moment. We were at the beach a few weeks ago with our kids and grandkids for a couple days. And Lyle and I had been entrusted with our grandsons, Hank and Holt. They're 4 and 2. Cassie had headed back early for worship practice. She leads our Cornerstone worship team at Central Campus as well. And so we were tasked with bringing them safely home. And of course, if you're a grandparent, you will know that if a grandchild is going to be hurt, it will happen when Mom or Dad are not there. That's just how it goes. And it's you know, so you're just doing everything you can. It cannot happen on our watch. So I'm sitting there eating some breakfast. Lila's in the kitchen kind of making something. Hank's over here playing. Holt's running around in circles. And all of a sudden I hear kablam, thud. And I look down and Holt's lying on the ground, face first. And then comes the sound, right? Blah! He starts just crying. Oh, come here, Grandy. Grandy comes. She picks him up. She's holding him on her lap. And he's kind of facing off to the left. And she's checking him. Are you okay? Tell Grandy where it hurts. She says, I think he's okay. She turns him towards me. And on the side she can't see is this gigantic knot that has just burst out on his forehead. And I was like, yikes. She said, what? She looked. Oh, get me some ice. Okay, so he's apparently run into the door face first, right? Because it's like this plow falls, huge egg on his face. We get the ice, we bring the ice, and the last thing you want when you feel like that is what? Ice on your face. But there's only one thing to do in that moment. You got to ice that thing. And I mean, you got to ice it quick. What happened next was beautiful to see. It's okay. You know Grandy's got you. You know Grandy loves you. We got to put this ice on. Trust me, it's going to be okay. She got the ice on, and slowly he relaxed and stopped crying. We began the process of trying to treat this massive egg. When we get to heaven, we're going to be like Hank or Holt, and God's going to be like Grandy. All the difficult times of this life, every painful thing, every loss that we've experienced, every sickness, every hurt, death itself, all of that is going to be taken away. Like God holding us on a lap, that ice bag on our heads. This is God taking away anything and everything that can create any kind of pain or suffering in our life. God doing it personally, tenderly, completely, and eternally for us. Now, if sin brought suffering into the world, then the final removal of sin must also mean the removal of suffering. See how that works? Suffering came with sin. So, if sin's going to go away, it's got to take suffering with it. It's going to be gone. That will be done. God's justice and love demand not just forgiveness, but restoration. And anything less would leave redemption incomplete. So how do we live this reality out as we wait for that reality? Well, we keep in mind that present suffering, no matter how difficult it is a temporary thing. It's not an eternal thing for those who know Christ. It is temporary. Does that mean it's not painful? No. Does that mean we don't suffer or have tears? No. That comes from living in this broken world. But in the midst of that, we know a day is coming when all of that, even the potential for that, is taken away. As we suffer in this life, future hope can strengthen our present endurance, knowing that just beyond the barbed wire, there's liberation. Just beyond, that day is coming. And it gives us the opportunity to extend compassion to others as a means of kind of putting on display the kind of compassion God intends to give to us. Well, there's one last thing that we see here, and then we'll close. God will bring every promise of blessing and judgment to completion. Let's look at chapter 21, verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Do you remember what Jesus said on the cross just before he died? It is finished. Okay, what was he talking about? He was talking about God's redemptive plan for the world. Sin had been atoned for. The debt had been paid. So that now, when we come to God and seek forgiveness through faith in Christ, what Jesus did for us is applied to us. And now we can experience forgiveness and be reconciled to God. But here, God doesn't say it is finished. He says it is done. That is to say, the whole of the plan to reach this glorious place of restoration, it's done. And now, forever and ever and ever, this is the world that those who know Christ will inhabit. What an incredible, beautiful thing that is. Think of the courtroom where the long-awaited verdict of guilty is brought to someone who has perpetrated an evil upon a family. And we see this most often when someone takes an innocent life and the family just grieves and sorrows and waits for the moment when justice prevails. And the verdict is read, and guilty is the decision, and the wave of relief that the family feels, our loved one has received justice. We read these verses, we see two outcomes potentially for every human soul. There's the outcome of an eternity with God that is made possible through faith in Christ, and there's an outcome of a different version of eternity that does not include any of these beautiful things for those who say no to Christ. Now, God is the arbiter of all of these things. We're not on scales hoping that our good just is a little bit better than our bad, so God will let us into heaven. None of us deserves heaven because all of us are sinners. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. But each of us has the opportunity to experience God's forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we receive Christ, we receive God and all of His blessings. But we also have the opportunity to say no thanks to God. Like, yeah, I've heard about Jesus, and I understand what you're saying. I'm going to take my chances. I don't believe that. I'm not going to pursue that. I don't know what that holds, what the future is. I don't know if there is a future, but I'll just roll the dice and take my chances. And that's okay. God loves everyone enough to let them make that choice, but He also loves you enough to let you know what you lose and what you receive based on the decision that you make about Jesus. And I love that about God, because God's character requires both mercy and justice. If God fulfilled promises of salvation but ignored judgment, we would say God is not just. He's not holding people to His own standard that He created and revealed for the world. Similarly, if He judged people for their sin without offering salvation, He would not be merciful. And we know that God is merciful. And so He extends both the opportunity to experience forgiveness in His mercy, the opportunity to say no, but be a recipient of judgment instead. Revelation in these accounts shows how both of these groups will experience the mercy or the judgment of God, and in both instances, God's character will be perfectly revealed and fulfilled. So how should we respond when we hear that? Well, first, if you don't know Christ, respond to God's invitation. The Scripture says today is the day of salvation. God just said Himself that He extends to the thirsty, I will give the spring of the water of life. Water's awesome when you're thirsty. And Jesus to the woman at the well said, I can give you something to drink and you'll never get thirsty again. She said, wait, I got to come to the well every day. He said, yeah, I'm not talking about that kind of water. I'm talking about what comes when you know me, a soul-satisfying peace in your life. This is what God offers to all who are spiritually thirsty. Secondly, take sin seriously. Judgment is real. If you reject the offer of forgiveness in Christ, there is a future that is not the beautiful thing that we've talked about today. And then for those of us in Christ, we should share the gospel urgently, as you've been thinking about, because eternity is at stake, and every person you know, family, friend, or foe, will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. That's what Jesus' death and resurrection prove. And we have this good news that we have the privilege to share. So I have one takeaway for us to consider as we close. It's a famous quote I first heard as a boy by a well-known missionary named Adoniram Judson. He said this, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." When we read this text, we see a promise that God has made to each and every one of us. And what do we know about God? He always keeps His promises. If you belong to Jesus, this scene is as true for you as if you were already standing in it, because God has promised it to you, and He always keeps His promises. Because of this, our future as followers of Jesus is always bright. Now, not because circumstances are easy, but because God is faithful. A new world is coming. God himself will be with us. Suffering will end. Justice will be complete. And so no matter what you might face today, whether it's you're in a great season of your life where you just everything just feels amazing, or you're wrestling with some pain or uncertainty or loss, remember this. This world is not the end of your story. The future is not dark. The future is not uncertain. The future belongs to God, and his promises to you never fail. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for our time in worship today. What an incredible text. Oh, what a joy and excitement it gives us for this eternal future that you have promised to us because of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness he has brought into our hearts because of our faith in him. Father, I pray for anyone who might be here who does not know Christ. God, may you, through your word, help them to understand how much you love them and how you want this to be their forever story. And help them to know that right here in this church are people who can help them both understand and come to know Jesus. And for those of us who do, may we not be trapped with the tunnel vision into the chaos and darkness of this world, but live with this future vision in mind that you have given to us. That is our hope. That is our future. And our future is as certain as the promises of God. And we just rest in those promises together. Father, help us to have a real zeal and love for those that we know who do not know you. And may you give us opportunities to share the good news about Jesus. And may we be faithful when they're given to lean in and with your help to share our story of faith with others as well. Now, Father, as we prepare to close, we want to consecrate our offerings to you today. We know that giving is not an add-on at the end of worship. It's a vital part of worship. In our stewardship, Father, we have this privilege week by week and month by month to give your tithe back to you, to be generous with offerings. We want to be faithful and obedient in that regard, investing in your kingdom here, laying up treasure in heaven, as Jesus said, and asking that you would supply everything that we need as a church to accomplish and fulfill your purpose for us in this community. Bless your kids as we give that way. Now, Father, send us out into another day and another week to live our hope well for your glory. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day and a great week in the Lord. And I know we'll look forward to seeing you back here next Sunday. And that'll be awesome as well. God bless you. Have an amazing day.